The question I want to address this morning is, how will you be remembered? I'm going to come to this side. I'm going to give you guys an assignment. You guys are off the hook. No exam for you. These guys are going through an exam. Just this side. I want you to shout out your answer so everybody can hear. I want you to know that what you say is not wrong. There is no wrong answer here. I'm simply asking you a question, and I want you to respond to that question. So when you know nothing is wrong, then it's a lot easier to shout out and say something. I'm simply asking you this question. Well, yeah, okay. When you think of Joseph, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? His coat. Dreams. Jail. Forgiveness. Grace. Famines. Faith. Okay. Now, were those answers right? Yeah. Okay. You did a good job. Okay. 100%. According to them. Okay. Next time, yours will be harder. Okay, just in the case you're smiling, they're going, I'm glad I wasn't asked. Your answers are exactly the answers I would have given if I had sat there. They're the exact answers I would have given. But as I was reading the end of his life and what he's remembered for, I was very surprised. Very surprised. Because those are things we remember. But what is he most remembered for? It's really his last words. His last words. I was surprised to find out that he's remembered for his last words. Now, here are some famous last words of famous people. Joan Crawford, some of you remember her as an actress? Apparently her last words, and there was a servant that was, or a person hired to, work in the house, and she was there when Joan Crawford died. And she was a Christian believer, and she offered to pray for Joan as she was dying. These are Joan Crawford's last words. Damn it, don't you dare ask God to help me. Her last words. Ouch. Ouch. The last words of Bob Hope. Surprise me. There may have been a surprise coming. Karl Marx. Here's what he said. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough. He was a fool because he didn't say the right things. And then Augustus Caesar. Now we're going back 2,000 years. Have I played the part well? Then applaud as I exit. Whoa. Whoa. I was thinking, actually, we could say that of Joseph. Have I played the part well? Then applaud as I exit. The last words of Joseph are what Joseph is actually remembered for in a couple of places. They reveal to us the grace that God gives when we come to the end of life and we've lived well. And it's not so much whether we've lived well, but then can we come to a place where at least we can die well? The Puritans had that phrase, dying well. They said, our people die well. And they were taught how to live victoriously as they were going through death to meet the Lord. You know, when someone dies, we often ask what some of the last things that they said. Any last instructions? In those final moments Did Joseph say something important? There's two things Joseph said. And the Bible says those are the two things he's remembered for. Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. Joseph said two things. Look at verse 24. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One of the two most important things Joseph said is, I'm about to die, and I want to remind you, God wants to take you into the promised land. Don't forget the promised land. Don't forget your focus. He saw past Egypt into the distant future. And he saw what he was really living for. He saw what God's people were really living for, what they were really anticipating in their hearts. It was a promise. Now, he'd been in Egypt for quite a while. He was in Egypt since he was 17. He lived to be 110. You would have thought, now here's a man who's Egyptian through and through. After all, he's the prime minister of Egypt. He rose to the ranks. And you'd think, he'd say, you know what, this is a good place. In fact, he brought his entire family from Canaan to Egypt, to the land of Goshen, the most fertile part of Egypt. Man, the family tree settled in. They had it so good. Things were going good. And at the end of his life, he reminded Israel, don't forget the promised land. That's where you belong. This isn't home. This is not home. He believes so strongly on this that he made a request. I'm going to mention that request in a moment, but you already see that. In the book of Exodus, chapter 13, Exodus chapter 13, verse 19. Now we're talking a long time, a couple hundred years down the road already. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. Wow. If we then look at the book of Joshua, the last chapter, Joshua chapter 24. This is a long time down the road. They've been through the desert. They've come to the promised land. They're conquering the promised land. Somewhere towards the end of Joshua's life. What does it say in Joshua chapter 24, verse 32? And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land Jacob had bought. That's pretty well how the book of Joshua ends. Joseph is remembered for two things. His reminder, remember the promised land. God will come to your aid and will help you get there. This isn't home. This is not home. That is home. That's the first thing he's remembered for. The second is, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. Now, I was reading from Hebrews 11, and you know what? Those of us who've been believers for years, and we love Hebrews 11, you know, the faith chapter, the Hall of Fame. And I don't know how many times I have read this verse, and it has never jumped out at me. Probably because it never seems significant. Now, having gone through Joseph's life, I'm saying, okay, is he mentioned in the hall of faith? And he is. Hebrews 11, verse 22. This is how he is remembered. Of all the things this side remembered and mentioned, and I would have said the same thing, this is how the Bible remembers him. Hebrews 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. There it is, folks. That's what he's remembered for. And inside you're going, you got to be kidding. Of all the things he did, that's what he's remembered for? Yep. Remember where you belong. We don't belong here. That's what he's remembered for. This is him at his pinnacle as he anticipates the promised land and looks ahead. Imagine with me a couple, let's say 100 years past his death. We're still in Egypt. We're in the land close to by the Nile Delta. The Egyptians are prospering. They're growing. They're getting wealthy. They're doing very well. Life is good. Life is very good. Imagine being in a little Jewish home. And there's a conversation between this little boy and his mother. And the question is this, Mom, will we always live in Egypt? And the mom says, no, son, we're not always going to live in Egypt. Really? Why not? Imagine the mother saying, son, can you see that box over there? Yeah. Go look at that box. Little boy goes over and he reads the little Hebrew letters in this ossuary, this little box. Mom, what's in it? Oh, those are your great-grandfather Joseph's bones. Really? Read what it says in the box. So he pays attention to the little Hebrew letters. And it reads, bound for Canaan. Bound for Canaan. What does that mean, Mom? And there comes out the story. Son, we're only here for a short time. This isn't our home. God has a promised land. It's the land of Canaan. And those bones are a continual reminder. This isn't home. We have specific instructions as a people that one day we're to take those bones with us. There's going to be a huge exodus. And none of us will be in Egypt anymore. We're going to go to the promised land. And those bones are a reminder, we don't belong here. We're bound for Canaan. What a tremendous testimony he is remembered forever for. Oh, we remember all the other things. But God celebrates that ultimate faith of looking ahead. So as I look at this story, and we're winding up, folks, we finally finished the life of Joseph. I know we've been there for about 5 months. This is our last sermon on Joseph, okay? So we're going to wind it up. What do we remember him for? And what is the lesson? So we've read what he's most known for. His promise. We're leaving. There's a promised land. We're not here forever. And take my bones. That's what he's remembered for. So, okay. What are the lessons I can take from this story today before we go home? God, what do you have for us? What are you trying to say? Three lessons. Number one. The greatest thing you can do is to pass your faith along to your children and grandchildren. It's the greatest thing you can do. Abraham passes faith to Isaac. Isaac to Jacob. Jacob to Joseph. Joseph to the rest of Israel. The Christian faith isn't a sprint. It's not a marathon. It's a relay race where we continue to pass on the baton to the next generation. And for 2,000 years, that baton has been passed down, passed down, passed down. Years ago. In the early 1930s, a Mennonite Brethren evangelist came through southern Manitoba, preached the gospel in a Quonset on a farm. One of those evenings, my mom and dad were there. They weren't even dating. They were just living in the area. They attended the meetings and they got saved. And that day, the baton got passed to my mom and my dad. Oh, before that, someone passed the baton on to that evangelist. Mom and Dad have passed that faith on to me. My wife and I have passed that baton to our children. That baton is now being passed on to our grandchildren. And it keeps being passed on and passed on and passed on. Not the wealth. Not the antiques. It's the faith. It keeps being passed on. Generation after generation after generation. That's all that counts. And all you have to do is drop the baton once. And you've broken the line of faith. My wife and I have prayed and we've challenged our children. We've actually had a ceremony that we went through last summer where we passed on the baton of faith intentionally. We prayed over each family. We gave them a picture of a tree. We reminded them we had certain images and truths we shared. And we challenged them to continue to pass the baton on. That is the most important thing we've ever done to our kids, is pass on our faith. I have a very close relative. Because I'm recorded, I can't say who, but a very close relative, born and raised in the faith. And now that she's 50, gotten bitter, kind of dropped off from the walk of faith, taught her children all the line, they all were into church, all the baton of faith is passed on. But now later in life, she's become bitter over things that have happened in church and with friends and with neighbors and with God. Gotten bitter, quit going to church, kind of dropped faith. Guess what? It's rubbing off on the kids. Just one person has to drop the baton. It is so important we keep on that journey right till the day we die, because our family tree is looking to us. If we want our future generations to live well, we have to die well, or the baton may be dropped. And because Joseph died well, the baton went on. And eventually the people went into the promised land. The greatest thing you can do is to pass your faith along to your children and grandchildren. In the end, nothing else will matter. Nothing else will ultimately be remembered. Secondly, the saddest thing that can happen is to become bitter in your old age. That is easily done, I'm discovering as I get older. You know why? I'll tell you why. As I get older, I realize there's all kinds of dreams I have that won't take place. I have dreams that are dying. I will never fulfill some of my dreams. Everyone here probably has some dreams, and you know what? It ain't going to happen. It just ain't going to happen. I won't tell you what some of my dreams are because you'll think I'm nuts. So I'll let you figure out what you think some of my dreams are. Some of my dreams I have to give up. Does that mean I become bitter? Does that mean I'm disappointed in life because I have some dreams that are not being realized and won't be realized? So does that mean now I am disappointed and now I am bitter? There are a lot of people who are. Humanly speaking, I'll tell you who could be bitter. I'll tell you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll find out if there's anybody who could be bitter. They could be bitter. Hebrews chapter 11, starting verse 13. Now, I'm going to read the verses before, but I simply mentioned that in the verses previous, he's mentioned about Abraham, he's mentioned Isaac, and he's mentioned Jacob. Then it says in verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. Did you hear that? They did not receive the things promised. Their dreams died. They never saw them. Did they have dreams? You bet they had dreams. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Wow. Wow. Were they bitter? Well, we'll find out. So what is it that kept Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? What kept them from not getting bitter? Because they have been promised the promised land. They were promised all these blessings, and here they are, stuck in a foreign land. Their promises never came true physically. What kept them going? Three things motivated their faith. Number one was their vision. Their vision. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They had vision. They had the ability to look ahead and see something. They saw. They saw from a distance. Vision is the ability to see beyond the restrictions of the present. So how did Abraham die? In despair? In defeat? In bitterness? No, he died in faith. Mark Twain advised people not to give up the certainties of this life for the uncertainties of the next life. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? That's how most people live. Do not give up the certainties of this life for the uncertainties of the next life. That's human philosophy. Abraham had the opposite perspective. He gave up the uncertainties of this life for the certainties of the next life. Amen? That's how we live. We live with a vision. We look ahead. Some things aren't certain here, but boy, they're sure certain over there. That's how we keep from becoming bitter. That's how we keep going. John Wurtson said, I'm as sure of heaven as if I already lived there 1,000 years. Faith has the vision to see beyond the restrictions of the present. Abraham saw them from a distance. And the Bible says, and welcomed them. The word welcomed means to greet someone. How did you greet someone in that culture? You embraced them and you gave them a kiss. Abraham so embraced eternity that he was totally at home in that life, even though it lay ahead. But that's where his certainty was. He had that vision. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the Canaan, the new Canaan. Then there's that pursuit. From vision was that pursuit, verse 14. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. We're pursuing our new identity in God. We have a new pursuit. We have a new identity. It's our own. This is not our own. This belongs to the world. This is not our own. We have something else that is our own waiting for us. Chuck Colson says this: I had arrived at everything I ever dreamed about as a kid. I was 41 years old. I had a healthy six-figure law practice. Clients waiting at the door, a yacht at Chesapeake Bay, a limousine and a driver. I was a friend to the U.S. president. I had all kinds of people working for me and others dying to come into my firm. And I never felt more rotten in my life. In other words, all he had was fool's gold. The real gold is the streets of heaven. Whatever dreams you have for this life and it does not get fulfilled, that's okay. We have a better vision, a higher vision, an eternal vision. It's a higher pursuit of that which will last. I've shared this before as a kid. One of my memories is going for a walk with my dad. The doors were closed, the chickens were safely in the barns, everything was looked after, and if it was a nice, clear evening sky, a lot of stars out there, there were some times when my dad, thankfully, didn't take out the accordion and decided to take me for a little walk. So, as a little kid, I would walk down that driveway, and it was a long driveway, kind of like Herman's driveway, just a long driveway. And we just walked down there. Of course, as a little kid, you're very insecure by all the darkness and, you know, the crickets that are creaking, and you just, you know, you're leaving the safety of your home, and our house was nestled in the trees. As soon as you walked out of the yard that was surrounded by trees, you couldn't see the house lights. It was dark. But you could see a little bit of a yard light. And as we walked farther and farther away, you know, you're looking past, that light is getting dimmer and dimmer as you're walking down the driveway with your dad, your hand. And of course, the farther away it was, you went, the more important it was to have Dad's grip on my hand, because I'm leaving the safety of my home. And as I got a little bit older, our walks got longer. Like, we're at the base of the Pemina Hills. It's a 600-foot escarpment. And that's only about 3/4 mile away from our farm. Start walking up a road up on the hill. That really gets scary when you start hearing the coyotes and all that kind of stuff out there in the hills. And you're always looking back. Well, we're getting farther and farther away from home. But I learned something. The hand of the Father is more important than the lights of home. Do you get that? The hand of the Father is more important than the lights of home. We can leave that home. We can walk away from it when we know we have the hand of the Father that's leading and guiding us. And that is the pursuit you and I as believers are on. Following that pursuit to something that is our own in Christ. That leads me to that third word, and is that word, I would say, desire or a longing. It says in verse 16, well, let's read verse 15 first. If they had been thinking of the country they left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, verse 16, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. I'm learning to give up my dreams because a better dream is waiting for me. It's a heavenly one. The Bible says they were longing. The word for longing, yearning. The word literally means to stretch out after something. They were longing, stretching for something better. And when you do, it's very easy to leave this life when you're stretching for that. Charles Spurgeon created a line that I think to me just completely summarizes the Christian life and the Christian hope. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Our expectations are our largest possessions." Our expectations are our largest possessions. We long for something better, for something eternal. That's why you and I can get older and not get bitter at the death of dreams, because the best is to come. And as long as we long and we stretch out after that, we will die well. And the baton of faith will be readily received by our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. The greatest thing you can do is to pass your faith along to your children and your grandchildren. Secondly, the saddest thing that can happen is to become bitter in your old age. And thirdly, the happiest way to live is to realize that God's work is bigger than you are. I am trying to build a kingdom that is way bigger than what I am. I will leave so much unfinished work. Oh my goodness. The kingdom work is such a huge work. And I pass it on to my four children. And I pass it on to my four in-laws. And I'm passing it on to my grandchildren. And I'm passing it on to you. And you're passing it on to others. And it is such a huge work. The work is bigger than we are. But that's the exciting part. We never come to a point where we say, I'm done. I'm done. We are needed till the day we breathe our last breath because of how huge the work is ahead of us. And we pray, and we pray, and we encourage, and we teach, and we keep passing on the baton. Someone has said, I must live so that those things for which I am praying and those things I dream about may happen someday after I'm gone. David had a huge dream, build a temple. That's now you can get the supplies together, but your boy is going to actually build the temple. We need to continue to dream dreams bigger than us and pass that baton on. And let the next generation dream the dreams and keep building on those dreams for that eternal kingdom. Because Psalm 100 verse 5 says, His faithfulness continues through all generations. Generations come, one after the other. God remains forever. So does His work. And so I was just a couple of these closing thoughts that I just kind of randomly just thought, okay, I'm not necessarily summarizing, but I just, as I come to the close, I think of this thought. Nothing of God dies when I die. If I am faithful, pass on the baton, that work will continue to grow even when I'm not here. And that's exciting. I don't have to be around. I don't have to be around. It's now the next generation that has to be faithful and pass it on. Nothing of God dies when I die or when you die. We die, but the promises of God live on. They can bury us, but they cannot bury God's promises, and they cannot bury God's work. Your death cannot nullify God's faithfulness. Our God is a God of the future. He is the God of the generations to come. That's what Joseph was telling us. Tell the future generations, don't stay here. Don't focus here. There's Canaan coming. And that's what we do here. They say, you know what? Don't make this your focus. I close with this illustration. I read this somewhere in my readings. I don't even know who to give credit to, so I didn't think up this. I just read it as I was preparing my series on Joseph. I read this a couple of months ago. The clash of values. You remember Jacob had a brother named Esau? Those two boys didn't get along. But Jacob chose to walk with God. And something I learned this week, and I just kind of, oh, really? A little light went on. You know that God is referred to as the God of Jacob more than the God of Abraham? Now, to me, Jacob was quite a loser in a lot of ways. But God has chosen to reveal himself more as the God of Jacob than the God of Abraham. I found that really amazing. Jacob and Esau don't get along. Jacob chooses, sort of, to walk with God. He's got his weak spots, but there are those moments when he really finally wrestles with God and becomes that man of God. Esau, on the other hand, builds his own worldly empire. And, oh my goodness, you want to read about Esau? There is a whole chapter devoted to Esau. Genesis chapter 36. This is the account of Esau. The whole chapter about how he builds his own empire, his own nation. Verse 15, these were the chiefs among Esau's descendants. And he just keeps bragging about who he is. Verse 31, these were the kings who reigned. And then down to verse 40, these were the chiefs descended from Esau. It then says, this was Esau, the father of the Edomites. A whole chapter to the development of Esau and his line. God isn't mentioned once. Here's Esau's line being developed. No God. Then there's Jacob's line of faith, walking with God. And because of the faithfulness of God's people, the baton being handed on and on and on, way down the years, that effect is still there. Here's Jacob and Esau. Now let's fast track 2,000 years. That's a lot of passing on the baton. 2,000 years, Jesus is born. Who's trying to kill Jesus when he's born? Herod. Who's Herod? He's an Edomian. Who are the Edomians? They're the Edomites. Who are the Edomites? They are the products of Esau. 2,000 years later, the family tree of those two brothers clash when Jesus is born and Herod tries to kill Jesus. What will my family tree look like down the road if I choose to pass on the baton of faith, that line of godliness that says, bound for Canaan, bound for Canaan, bound for something better? What a blessing. But friends, it starts today. It can start now. Let's choose to live for that which is better and that which is eternal. Scott, do you have a closing song for us? Let's stand for closing prayer, and Scott's going to lead us in the closing song. Our Father, thank you for these truths we heard about Joseph. Some of it has surprised us. But once we pay attention to it, it shouldn't surprise us. Help us to continue to live for that which is eternal. So when you pass on the baton, it's not so much an inheritance of wealth, of land, of culture, of language. It's an inheritance of faith and an eternal home in heaven with Jesus. Oh God, help us to live well. so that we can die well, so that the next generations can live well. In Jesus' name I pray.